sermon, How to Handle a Bad Report. How to Handle a Bad Report. And I thought about titling it, Troubling Your Troubles. Troubling Your Trouble. So, he says in verse 1, Paul, Silas or Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Father, we just pray that you would bless your word, anoint it. Let us break it down, God, to where it's so understandable. And Lord, let the Spirit of God take this word, which is the word of life. And God, as it enters our heart and as it enters our mind, that literally life from heaven is coming into our being. And God, we receive the abundance of the life of heaven today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We finished up 1 Thessalonians last week, started 2 Thessalonians this week. Thessalonians is one of the very first books of the New Testament that was written. It literally was written before the Gospels. The only book that some think was written before Thessalonians is the book of Galatians. It was written about 48 AD, which is like 15 years after Christ died. And then these books were written about 50 AD. So he is writing to a group of believers in the city of Thessalonica, and he went there and he preached for 3 weeks and then basically was run out of town, couldn't get back to them, so he sent his spiritual son Timothy and he says, check on that church and see how they're doing. And Timothy comes back with a great report, and so he writes the book of 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians came really shortly afterwards. It wasn't years. Probably wasn't even several months. It was, most people believe it was just a few weeks later. And it was actually to correct a doctrinal problem that somebody was over there preaching that Christ had already come. So Paul is writing this second letter to say that's erroneous. Let's correct that. But in his introduction, there's something just so valuable that I saw that I thought, because I really thought I'm going to just sort of go through Thessalonians, the second book. I'm going to go through this pretty quickly. And I'm just zooming through the first five verses. I'm just like in the fastest gear. I just couldn't get past verse 4. And so the very first thing I want to tell you is I wanted to give you the signs of a healthy church. And he says, you know, he's just saying, I'm hearing great things. Well, what great things was he hearing? Number one, he heard that their faith was growing. And I just want you to take your spiritual temperature today. And I want you to think about you. If you've been sitting on a church pew for a long, long time, you may be stagnant.
Glory to God, that's good preaching, brother.
It's easy to get to go to sleep in the church house. And I have found that I believe the Spirit of God is shaking Christians today and saying, you better wake up because time is getting short. And the Bible says that he had to shorten the time because the very elect would be deceived. I believe that's us. I believe that he's talking about kingdom people. People that believe that they were could be deceived in the last time. So he began to shorten that time. You have to challenge yourself for your faith to grow. So are you believing God for something? Are you challenging your very being, saying, I'm going to throw my faith out there. I'm going to believe God. One time in the scriptures, Jesus looked at his disciples, the 12 guys that were by his side for 3 years, and he said these words, Oh, ye of little faith. That wasn't a compliment. One time a Roman centurion came to him. A Roman, the guys who crucified him, wasn't even a believer. If he was, he was like a quiet one, a silent one. And Jesus looked at him and he says, Such great faith I've not seen in all of Israel. He wasn't Jewish. He wasn't part of the elect, you know. He was an outsider, and Jesus says, I'm marveling at your faith. That tells us that faith can be grown. Faith can increase. You know, there's people that don't like to hear that. You know why? Because it puts some responsibility on you. What are you doing? Are you growing your faith? Are you allowing the Spirit of God to stir you up? There ought to be times when you ought to get stirred up in the Spirit. Bless God. I pray that your faith is increasing, that it's growing, that you're challenging yourself. How do you do that, Pastor? Largely through the Word of God. Because that book that you're holding in your lap, it's a living book. It's alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It will cut out the dead and bring life. Right? Isn't that neat? He said also on the second thing, he said, you exhibit love to one another. The body of Christ ought to love each other. Shame on us when we start fighting. Right? We ought to. He says, man, you guys are doing some great things down there. You're loving each other. You know, we have a young widow in our church. Her car broke down in Jackson. And she doesn't have an excess of cash. And I have this conviction. Church, we need to take care of our widows. If we take care of anybody, we need to take care of our widows. Even if they're young, and she is young. So I worked all day one day to try to get something together to go get her car. And I just could not make it happen. So Brother Ron was called, Ron Nelson, Larry Jackson, Larry Woodard, Danny. And of all people, God used Joe. And these guys made it happen on Friday. They spent all day long, basically, going down to Jackson, getting her car and bringing it up here where it could be fixed, that it didn't cost her a dime. And I found out that Deb Nelson texted me earlier in the day, or this was on Thursday. They had just met the Palenkes. And they were getting the trailer from them. And Deb said, man, those are some nice people. And I thought, the Palenkes? No, I didn't. I've got to give them a hard way to go. But I thought, you know what I saw? They're helping somebody, but in helping someone, God was building relationships inside the body of Christ. I love that. Guys, we got to help each other. We, you know, it's hard to get through life by ourselves, but why should we? God's never called you to go through this thing alone. We've got each other dependent. We can be dependent upon each other. And the third thing he says, that you guys are enduring persecution and tribulation. And he said this word, he said, with patience. With patience, you're going through difficulty. And if you study this church and what they were going through, they were suffering. I mean, the world was really pouring it on. It says, I looked up that definition in the Greek, and it says, with patience, it says, they were under a great load, but they refused to give up determined to receive what God had promised. I could have shouted. I think I did shout a little bit in my office, actually. They were under a great load. Have you ever felt like the world was caving in on you? Under a great load, but they refused to give up. They were going to receive the promise of God. See, I find the greatest trick of the devil is to try to get you to give up on the promises of God. He will pour the problems on so that you will quit pushing forward and you'll just stop and say, "Woe is me." No one is immune to trouble. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, no one's immune to trouble. John 16, verse 33, Jesus' words, He promised you problems. Isn't that sweet? "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Isn't that a wonderful verse? Anyone that tells you if you'll just serve Jesus, your problems will go away is lying to you. The truth of the matter is when you serve Jesus, it's like painting a target on your back. Because now you have an enemy that wants to take you out. He came to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus come that you might have life. Troubles come because sometimes we make stupid decisions. Sometimes we're not real wise. Do I hear an amen somewhere in the house? You know, sometimes I just bring the troubles on me. Sometimes it's just because of, it's not anything to do with the devil, it's everything to do with me. And I've got problems. But guess what? He doesn't say, "Hey, because you brought this on yourself, you deal with it." He says, "I'll walk with you. Even when you do it to yourself, I'm faithful to bring the problem to pass, to bring in the solution." Let me tell you, there's lots of times when we bring it on ourselves. Troubles come because we are alive. If you're breathing, trouble's headed your way, right? You can fog a mirror this morning, trouble will probably come your way. And the third thing is, trouble comes because we are a threat to the enemy. We don't see that. We don't know. The Bible literally says that there is a restrainer on the earth. Some people believe the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. I believe the restrainer is the Holy Spirit in us. I believe the Holy Spirit in the believer is what restrains the devil from having a heyday on this earth. But when we're taken out of this place, the devil will show his true cards and it's going to get bad. Therefore, you don't want to be here. There are some practical things that you can do that are not real godly necessarily, but they're just good practical things, and that's okay. One of the first things you can do is just rise above self-pity. You need to quit feeling sorry for yourself and let's get down to fighting. Right? Amen. Come on, wake up. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's good preaching. Quit feeling sorry for yourself and get up and let's go to fight. Let's go to the battle. My son, I found out last night, my son doesn't like it when people shout, I'm sorry. He probably really doesn't like it when people hit the pulpit. Oh, I just really don't care. Rise above self-pity. Discipline yourself to be positive. Too many of us have a negative outlook on life. And let me just tell you, if you were alone, you should have a negative outlook on life. But you're not alone. Jesus is with you. You got to get this from your head to your heart. You're not walking this life alone. You've got God with you, and He's an overcomer. When you hear things that come out of your mouth that are negative, you ought to stop right then and repent. You ought to say, God, forgive me for that. I am shortchanging your power. See, all things are possible to him who believes. Number three, we need to learn from our experiences. Don't keep making the same mistakes. Wake up. If it didn't work the first 20 times, it's probably not going to work the 21st time. Stop that nonsense. Let's learn something. Number four, develop a sense of humor. I'm going to tell you, that's not real spiritual. However, the Bible does say a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You can almost look in the mirror and have a little chuckle. I think a sense of humor goes a long way. I think sometimes you ought to just look at your problem and laugh. When you realize, I can't believe, Satan, you're trying to take me out of the game with that. How dare you, you ugly thing, get out of my life. And the fifth thing is, seek some new ways of handling your problems. And I think there's real wisdom in that. Seek some new ways. Can I tell you one way of seeking something new? Ask somebody in the church. You know, we don't do that. You're having marriage problems and you're having them silently to yourself. I don't dare take the mask off and let people see that my life is not perfect. You know, there's people in this body that are expert marriage counselors, but they don't know it. But they are. They've walked with God so long, they have real wisdom. There's people in this body that are experts in handling money. And there are other people that, dear God, you're awful with it. Somebody needs to come and help you. I have found that there are people that freeze. They just get to a point in their life when they find they can't even go on. They don't know how to take the next step. It's like fear has just stopped them in their tracks. Do you know there's somebody in this body that can pray with you and say, let's do this together. Let's walk together with this. Seek some new ways of handling your problem. You see, the question is not whether problems are coming, but the question is, what are you going to do when they get there? I love this. If you want to be distressed, look to the world. Let Hollywood guide you. Let Hollywood tell you what love is. It's going to bring a lot of stress in your life. If you want to be defeated, look to the back. Look to your past failures. Let your past guide your future. And I guarantee you, you're going to be defeated. If you want to be distracted, just look around the world. The Bible says the cares of this life. The Lord has just really, really, really been dealing with me on that one. The cares of this life choke off the word. You know what I found? Is the cares of this life are not bad things. The cares of this life are good things. It's being a good husband. It's being a good dad. It's taking care of the house. It's taking your kids on a vacation. But sometimes those good things get out of balance. And all of a sudden the cares become more important than God. And we need to be careful because the Word says the cares of this life choke off the Word. All things in balance, right? If you want to be depressed, look inward. You know, Glenn Beck, before he was a believer, I think he's a believer now. Before he was a believer, though, somebody that he knows that was really, really successful was really dealing with depression. You know what he told him? He said, find somebody and help them. Wow. I thought that was brilliant. You know what? If you're depressed, do something kind for someone else. You know, we just buy the world's goods and we just act like that's the gospel. They said we got to take God out of the schools. So we did. But you know what I found? Do you know they'll let people come in and read to the children? You know what I'm thinking? That's putting God back in schools if godly people would go and read to the kids. Are you getting that? You see how sometimes we don't have to just stop, we just have to change course. I think that's from the Spirit of God. If you want to be disappointed, look ahead. Start planning your future too much. I believe in planning, but sometimes you can get disappointed. The last one, if you want to be delivered, look up. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When problems get overwhelming, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Look up, your redemption draws near, is what the Word of God says. Paul wrote the book of Philippians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind. You know what I think he's specifically saying? I forget that I used to kill Christians. It has brought so much shame. It brings so much guilt to my life. I've just got to forget that. You ever done anything that's plaguing you with guilt? It's like you can't go forward because it just, oh, this is who, stop it. Forget those things are behind. The Bible says when you ask Jesus into your heart, you become a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. I don't care what you've done. God's grace is greater. I told you I heard Church of Christ guy telling me just a couple of weeks ago. He said, when I first got saved, he said, I went to my pastor. And he said, I can't get past the things that I've done. And this pastor, full of wisdom, he said, tell me which of your sins is greater than the blood of Jesus. Woo! One line. The Bible says, let our words be like apple of gold in a place set in of silver. I'm going to tell you, that word right there was an apple of gold. Amen. What part of your past is greater than the work on the cross? Come on, somebody wake up. What part of your past is greater than that? It's Satan's lie is what's holding you back. You guys are going to make me preach loud, aren't you? I'm trying to be reserved and be nice. He says, I forget those things that are behind, and I'm reaching for the things that are ahead. What's the things that are ahead? The promises of God. I press towards the mark of the prize call of the call of God in Christ Jesus. There's two pieces of information I wanted you to get today. Number one is our weapons of warfare are divine. Our weapons are divine. You're not fighting with a shotgun. You're not fighting with bows and arrows. You're fighting with weaponry from heaven. That's so good. Where's that stuff come from? Jesus, I'm getting excited. Number two is your problems are spiritual. You know, so much of the time we see our problems coming through a person and we think it's that person. It's not that person. Your problems are spiritual. You can't medicate a spiritual problem. You gotta fight spirit with spirit. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not fleshly. "But they're mighty in God." For what? Listen to this. "For the pulling down of strongholds." What's a stronghold? It's a thought in your mind that has been there a long, long time. So that when you look in the mirror, you're seeing failure. You're seeing stupidity. You're seeing "I can't." And God says, "I want to pull that down in your life." Every time we look in the mirror, if we see defeat, we're not seeing the face of Jesus. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought." Whose thought? Your thoughts. "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Too much of the time, church, we let our mind run wild. We're thinking about this, and we're thinking about that, and we're thinking about this failure, and we're thinking about this defeat. The Bible says it's time we take those thoughts captive. You're not a failure. God didn't save you to leave you alone. God didn't save you so you could go under. Woo, woo, woo. I'm going to do some dancing, I think. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. He says, "Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." You know, sometimes when I'm praying for you, when I'm going through my list, that's all I pray. God, I pray for the Wooders to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. God, I pray for Jay to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I say the same thing over every family. Lord, I pray that they're strong in you and the power of your might. I can't think of anything more powerful to pray. "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Pull on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That's like the plans of the devil. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against principalities and powers, against the rulers of this darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." If you'll study that out, you would find out that's a hierarchy of the devil's system. Every one of those levels getting a little higher. And God says, "I can take care of the demon himself. I can take care of the low-level devil, and I can take care of the high-level devil. I can break it down in your life." God doesn't want his children to be weak and anemic. Would you say that with me one time? "I am strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Repeat that. "I am strong in the Lord and the power of his might." In 2 Kings chapter 19 and 2 Chronicles, I believe it's 29, there's a story about a king of Judah. Started his kingship at age 25 years old. His name was Hezekiah. One of my middle son, every time he sends you an email, it ends up with this: "As long as Hezekiah sought the Lord, he prospered." As long as Hezekiah sought the Lord, he prospered. Now, I'm not going to read this passage, but you can go home and read it, 2 Kings 19. And that will tell you the story. Hezekiah was the king over Judah, and the Assyrians, Sennacherib was the king of Assyria, and he was taking over every little parcel of land. He was knocking down every kingdom in the area. It would be like we're here in Paris, but Sennacherib's already got Mackenzie, already got Huntington, already got Camden, and now he sent us a letter saying, "I'm coming to Paris next." And he says this: "By the way, Your king will tell you that your God will deliver you. And I just got news for you. Every king that we have captured has said the same thing to his people. Boy, coming right at their heart, right? Coming right at their mind. Like, hey, you better be shaken. Hezekiah is before the Lord. He knew this threat was real. There's no doubt in his mind that if the Assyrians attack without God's help, they'll take them. The Assyrians was a very wicked, wicked people. Most of us read the story of Jonah and we think, why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Because in Nineveh was the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were awful people. And Jonah was a man of faith. If you read that book, he says, I don't want to go there because if I go there and preach the gospel, they'll repent. And I don't want them to repent. Isn't that great words for a preacher? God, I don't want them to repent. I want to stoke their fires, what I want to do. Sennacherib's threats were real. He's in the front yard, basically, all around Judah. And he's talking to the soldiers that are on the wall of Judah. And Hezekiah says, don't talk in Hebrew. Talk in this language because I can understand it, but they won't. And they said, no, sir. We're not. What was he trying to do? He was trying to get it to crumble from the inside out. He was trying to get to the men's hearts. Hezekiah didn't know what to do, but he knew one thing to do. He had the battle plan. He had the paper that Sennacherib had sent him. And he says, he takes the paper and he goes to the temple of God and he lays this paper out. He says, God, here's our plan. The threat is real. You know, we've got this prosperity doctrine, this doctrine of faith in the kingdom that somebody with a broken arm will come and say, sister, can I pray for that broken arm? They'll say, I don't have a broken arm. Yes, you do. Denying your problem is not going to fix it. What you do is you say, God, I've got a broken arm. You see it? Now heal it. Saying I don't have it's not going to solve it. Taking it before the throne will. He took his problems before the throne. Robert Morris, I heard him one time. He said, God spoke to his heart. And he says, I don't do anything unless my people ask me. Robert sat there and thought, is this from the Lord? Is this God's counsel? Is this true? And Robert said, I looked up to heaven. And I said, God, I think I got you. God said, what? He said, you killed 185,000 Assyrians in one day. And you did that by yourself. God spoke to him and said, you better go back and read that story. And he told him exactly what verse to read. And that verse said this, and Hezekiah prayed. Let's get real. We all talk like we believe in prayer, but the truth of the matter is we don't. If we really believed in prayer, we'd be people of prayer. If we really thought God would change the situation in prayer, we'd pray. Sometimes we don't pray because we don't believe. I got news for you. You quit praying, you're going to get defeated. The battle is fought in prayer. Prayer is where it's at, guys. Hey, Dallas, I see you, buddy. If you'll pray, God will move. Now, let me throw this out. He may not do it the way you tell him to. I find a lot of times when I go to the Lord in prayer, I already know what he needs to do. God, you made me pretty bright. I know how you're going to fix this one, God. Do it this way, God. See, there's no part of Scripture that tells me to tell God how to do it. It just says, stand on the Word. You just go to the Lord and say, God, I know you're good. You know, sometimes your faith gets shaken so much, that may be the only thing you have to stand on. God, I know you're good. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've had problems before that shook my faith. And all I could say is, God, I know you're good. Let me tell you, that's enough. If your faith is just there, God, I know you're good. And I like to follow it up with this, and I know you love me. I hope that's settled in your heart. I know you love me, God. And number three, God, you are faithful. Oh, buddy, I think you just ring the bell of heaven when you start telling God he's faithful. I love the verse. I think it's in Samuel, verse chapter 17. This says, Samuel, the prophet says, call him Ebenezer. Thus far, God has helped us. Isn't that a testimony of God's grace? I can't tell you what he'll do tomorrow in your life, but I can tell you this. Thus far, he's helped us. I can tell you that Timothy, when Paul wrote his letter to Timothy, he said, Timothy, even if you're faithless, God is faithful. It's not dependent upon you, but God will not move until you pray. Problems are coming, I promise you. If you're drawing breath, they're going to be on their way. Hezekiah didn't know what was happening. All he knew is to pray. And then he went to bed, and I'm sure he had a sleepless night. And that night, God sent an angel, one angel, out into the Assyrian army. The next morning when Sennacherib woke up, 185,000 of his soldiers lay dead. They never shot the first arrow. They packed up and they went home. And I think Sennacherib got a lesson. I think Sennacherib said, no other gods that have been prayed to came through, but the God of Israel is alive and well. He answered the prayer. That's my fat roll as it rolled over the... Sorry about that. God wants to answer your prayer too. How do you handle a bad report? I love the words of Paul. He said, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all of your persecution and tribulation. Hebrews, I believe it is, says you have need of patience after you've done the will of God. Stand. Stand in faith. Don't give up on the promises of God. We have need of patience. Right now, we're in the middle. We have a problem on this side. We're praying and Satan is saying, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He doesn't hear you. You're not worthy of his time. Don't you remember who you used to be? And you need to say, you know, I really don't. All I know is who I am today. And I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I remember one time when I was a kid. Our preacher, he was a young man, 22 years old, and didn't have health insurance, and his wife became pregnant, and he thought, what are we going to do? At that time, he did have insurance, but he didn't have the pregnancy part on the insurance because it upped your insurance a whole lot. They wasn't planning on having a baby, but she got pregnant. And I remember him telling us, he just went to the Lord about it. Lord, I don't know what we're going to do. We can't handle this. Right before she gave birth, Kentucky passed a law that pregnancy had to be treated like any other illness. And it was backdated. So that pregnancy was totally covered under that plan. I'm going to tell you what, if God has to move the governor to write a law for you, He will. If God has to move the Congress, which God knows it takes God to move Congress, unless it's an impeachment, He'll do that. The Bible says the heart of the king is in God's hand. We are only bound by our thinking. If you can believe it. If you'll ask, He'll move. If you don't ask, you won't receive. That's what James said. I don't know if you're in the middle of problems. I don't know if you're facing trouble or if you're waiting for it. Because it's coming. All I know, God told me to tell you this. What are you going to do with it? Would you stand with me? I just want to end it this way. If you need God to move, if there's something that you're facing and you just need God to move, I want you to just step out of your row of pews and I want you to just come up here and stand. But as you come to stand, I want you to think about Hezekiah when he went to the temple and he laid his problem before the Lord and said, God, here's the war plan. I want you to see it. God, here's the diagnosis. Here's the prognosis. Here's what people are saying about us. Here's what I'm facing, God. And lay it out before the God. And let's expect God to move. I have prayed all week, God, we need some miracles in the house. Can you believe for miracles? Now I would ask that some godly people with faith will come and stand behind these. Work your way into this. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. If God places a face on your mind, come and stand with them. Come and pray with them. Father God, we come before you right now, Lord, just like King Hezekiah did. God, when we look at the problem, Lord, we say it's real. Lord, we don't deny that there's a problem on the horizon. God, we've been told by the authorities that it doesn't look so good. God, that this is going to happen or that's going to happen. But God, we know, Lord, that we serve a God that will move heaven and earth. Lord, for us, for those that you love, for those that you died for, and on the cross, you said these words, it is finished. God, we thank you, Lord, for the finished work of the cross. We thank you for the power of the resurrection. And God, we thank you, Lord, that the resurrection power now dwells in us. So we call that resurrection power into being, into our problem. We say, God, have your way. Defeat the enemy of our life. Defeat the enemy of our life, God. He looks great. He looks powerful. But he's not powerful in your sight. I pray, God, that you would move heaven and earth. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord and the power of God. Lord, I pray, God, right now, touch these people. Bring healing where there's sickness. Lord, bring deliverance, God. Hallelujah, Lord. Work, move, touch. Lord, these are the problems. We have one solution, and our solution is you. Jesus, I pray right now, Lord, that you'd have your way. Touch your people, Lord. Move by your power. God, we don't look inward. We don't look around. We definitely are not looking to our past. But our eyes are heavenward, God. We are looking to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Touch your people. Move by your power. Set at liberty them that are captive. Whoa! Set at liberty those that are held captive today, Jesus. God, it may be captivity in their own mind. But Lord, we know that you are the freedom that we seek. Have your way. Sing this song, Jesus.